This morning, I'm reading from Luke 14, 15 through 24. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house may be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I wonder if you bow your heads and pray for me and with me. Lord, I give you thanks for the day and pray your blessing upon all of us that we might hear your word and we might be those who not only hear the word of God but do. And I pray that the sermon might be some form of a guide, that it would assist us in the thinking of what it is that we should do in these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow, have you been watching all the events in Houston and Texas and Louisiana? Has your news been on the way mine has? Yeah, mine too. It's been really quite a week, and it's been a week when I've heard people use the word blessing more than any other week I can remember on national news. And it occurred because first there was a great need. And so you see pictures of the flooding. I mean, that's a street in Houston, and no, go back one, just we'll go a little bit slower, Jennifer, and you can see there are people here that are in need and people that have shown up with all sorts of boats. Did you hear about the Cajun Navy? Did you hear about that? I thought that was just fabulous. All these people with boats came from Louisiana, and they came over because they remembered what it was like, you know? They remember what it was like during Katrina. And so then you saw individuals, like, see this guy brought, how about that? Right, brought it right into her foyer, just parked it right in there. But you know what? When your house is in disarray and you need a way out, that's not a bad thing to have show up. So you had these everyday heroes showing up. Here's another one with a man who's carrying 2 children out of the house. Here's another one, a woman that's being carried out. And some of the people that were involved in these rescue attempts were, of course, they were trained people. They were sheriffs and first responders, and the Coast Guard was there, which was just great. But so many of them were just people like you and me, just people. People that said, you know what, I've got a boat, I've got the ability to show up. And people collected, you know, water and food and diapers and everything else and brought it. One of my favorite stories is this man, Mattress Mac. I don't know if you saw the story about him. He owns furniture stores in the Houston area. And he saw the flooding, and he knew what he should do. He went down, and he opened up. He thought, my, who do I know who has a large, high square footage building that is full of furniture that people could sleep on and all that? Maybe that's me. And so he went down, and he opened up 2 of his showrooms and the warehouses. And then he said, I've got trucks that can get through 2 feet of water without any problem. He sent his trucks out into the neighborhoods, and he gathered people up who were in need, and he brought them to his showrooms, and he turned his showrooms into shelters. And not just the front end, but the back end. See, this is the warehouse space. See how he's put the mattresses down? And listen, think about the money this guy is losing. Think about the money he's losing. Because why? He's not going to be able to sell those beds the way he was before. This is all now damaged goods after the whole thing is over and the press leaves and the last thank you is given. He's going to be left with all that. So they asked him, they said, why are you doing this? And he said, I'm part capitalist and part social worker. That's a powerful combination right there. He said, and this is what I like to do. He said, I'm worried about all these people. I'm worried about this business and my community. And so he finally, there's this really poignant moment where he looks at the camera and he said, I'm doing exactly what my parents taught me to do. And you realize that when you raise people a certain way and you teach them to bless others, you do things that are downstream from you. I don't know how old this gentleman is, but you know, his parents taught him that a long time ago. And it's still active and alive. And so I started to say this before, almost always at the end of these interviews, the person doing the interview would say, now tell me, why are you doing this? See, it's that questionable life thing I talked about last week. It's living a questionable life, living a life where somebody looks at you and says, why do you live the way you do? Why are you doing this thing? And the answer that kept coming out time and again was, I just wanted to bless somebody. I feel like God's blessed me. I wanted to bless somebody else. And it's interesting to me how during a time of natural disaster and national crisis, people are able to articulate their faith very naturally, very easily. It's not four spiritual laws. It's not a diagram. It's simple. I've been very blessed, and I just feel called to bless others. Now, here's what I ask you to think about this week. Our church, we sent $7,000, and we'll do more. There's offering plates here during the communion time. We'll probably send work teams there. I don't know what's coming. I'm sure something will be coming. What I want you to think about is the community you live in. Now, I'm happy to say that when you walk out into the parking lot, your car will not be underwater this morning. Is that a good thing? That's a great thing, right? But here's what I want you to know about the community that you live in. Our community is also flooded by all kinds of issues and problems. Last week, I reminded you of that song, This Old World's Got a Whole Lot of Trouble, This Old World's Got a Whole Lot of Pain. And sometimes it's a health crisis. You know, at the end of the last service, I had somebody who said to me, I've got to have surgery this week. I'm single. I don't have kids. And I don't know what I'm going to do when I get home. I don't know what I'm going to do. Right? Sometimes it's like that. And sometimes it's relational. And sometimes, and I could just go on and on, sometimes it's social issues that are hurting us. And as I said last week, so often what I'm hearing in recent weeks from Christians, it's one thing when I hear it from other people, it doesn't bother me. But when I hear it from Christians, it kind of bothers me. What I hear is, and we're powerless to do anything. We're like, God's put us on a mission, but it's a mission impossible, right? I'm switching all the order. I'm sorry, Jennifer. Thank you very much. It's a mission impossible. And so what we're talking about is, what if it's actually a mission that's really possible? What if you're not powerless? What if I'm not powerless? What if our world does have a lot of trouble? What if our world does have a lot of pain? But Jesus has described the kingdom of God, and he said, that's the experience you are to be living and sharing. And he talks so many times, the kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like this. And what he was saying is, he has broken into this world, and in one point he says, I have overcome this world. Which means if he had power, you have power. Why? Because Jesus gives us the ability when we live and exist in the reign of God, we get a power to do things that we often say we can't do. And again, I'm a pastor. I hear people use the word can't a lot. Sometimes they say, well, you know, I can't forgive them. And you know what? On your own, you're right. You're not going to. On your own. You're not. because you don't have that power. I'm talking about whether you actually exist in the reign of God or not. I'm asking you if Jesus Christ is in your heart and in your life and has such a vital relationship with you that you are transforming in this hard world where it is, in fact, very hard to forgive. I can't like that person. You're probably right. On your own, you probably can't. I'm not asking you to live your life your way. I'm asking you if you're living it Jesus' way. I can't be compassionate. I can't be loving in this. I get angry a lot. You just need to understand that's who I am. No, it's not if you are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Jesus will give you the ability to do things that will feel like superpowers someday. The first day that you realize that your temper is not going to run your life because Jesus Christ has said to you no more, you're going to feel like you are Captain America or Wonder Woman, depending. Right? I mean, it's just an amazing thing when Christ empowers us. And so we find that passage in 2 Timothy is true, that God did not give us a spirit of timidity, which is what I'm hearing a lot right now. Well, you know, in our world, this is happening, that's happening. Well, don't have a spirit of timidity. Paul says, have one that is powerful, loving, and self-controlled. Why? That's what it's like to, rather than living just in this world, by this world's rules, taking my experience of the kingdom of God and being sent on a mission which is possible. It is as possible for you to bless the people around you as it is from a guy from Louisiana to hook up a bass boat on the back of a truck and drive to Houston and float down the street until he finds someone in a rooftop. Amen? Why? You have that ability. So last week, some of you weren't here, and so I'm going to take a little survey. Some of you weren't here, and so that's okay if you weren't here. But if you were here, last week I said, I want you to bless three people. I want you to bless somebody in your family, somebody in your church, and somebody in your community. And I want you to do it in one of three ways. Do words of affirmation. That's not hard. That's easy. Maybe do an act of kindness or a random gift of some sort. This comes from a book called Love Languages by Gary Chapman. But then somebody outside, out in the space between services and the gathering space, he said, hey, Tom, please tell people if they'll learn to listen. That'd be great. And so I've added that to your list. Now, how many of you who were here last week actually intentionally walked out and you blessed three people? Show of hands. Put your hand up. You can be honest. We're in church. You can be honest. Raise your hand. Keep them up. Now, keep them up. Now, friends, if you were here last week and you did not do this, I mean, let me just fuss at you for a moment. You can put your hand down. Hey, if you lived in Houston, Texas, and you were on the high ground, and your drainage system worked, I've got a friend who's on this commission with me, and she emailed us and she said, just want you to know I'm okay. Our home is okay. But guess what she did? She brought three other families into her home. Now, who wouldn't do that? Who wouldn't do that? I mean, come on, if you're on the high ground in Houston and you don't bring somebody in your home, what kind of faith are you living? Amen? So I didn't type back and say, hey, you're the best Christian that's ever lived. You're the best person. I encouraged her. But of course she did that. Of course, that's exactly what I would think she'd do. Friend, do you not understand that you're in floodwaters right now? You live in Washington, D.C. Do you understand that the water is at your kneecaps at any given moment? Do you understand the stress people feel in this area? Do you understand what a difference it makes when somebody who is an immigrant is welcomed in our community? Do you understand what a difference it makes right now when people of different races sit down and talk to one another or you do something kind for a neighbor? Do you understand what it means? Don't you feel the water at your kneecaps the way I do? And if you do and your hand's not up, I just want to say to you, why do you bother coming here? Because if you just come to a place like this to get, receive, and you never get sent. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're saying, Tom, come on. It's just, I did two, not three, okay? You know, I got it. I'm not saying you're a bad person. I'm not saying you're awful. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is, would you join me and those people with their hands up, and for 5 weeks, we're going to do something at this church. And I want you to come to church every week. Why? Because many of us are walking through this world right now saying, it's all bad, I'm powerless, and you're not, and it's not Jesus that's saying that into your brain. And so we've got this book, and it's called Surprise the World, and the author is Michael Frost, and he says there are these five habits that if you build these five habits into your life and do them regularly, you will find that people at the end of the blessing are going to look at you and they're going to say, why do you do this? Why? Hey, that was a really nice thing you just said. Hey, that was a really nice thing that you did. Why do you do that? And what you're going to say back to them is, you're going to say, I'm going to this crazy church and the preacher fussed at me and so I prayed about it, and he said, I got to do two things this week. I've got to bless 3 people, and I've got to eat with 3 people, and I'm going to tell you about that in a second. And I've got to do those 2 things, and so I prayed about it, and I got 6 names, and God put your name in my mind. Now look, they may not look at you and say, I believe in Jesus, and give me a Bible. They may not do that. But you know what? When you tell somebody that God put their name in your mind, they feel loved. Even people that don't believe in God wish that was true. Are you with me? And so what it does is it gives us the moment to say, I've been blessed, and this is what I believe, and now you're blessed because of what I believe. You are Mattress Mac in that moment. So first thing is to bless 3 people in one of those ways. But this week, I'm going to add to that, I'm going to ask you to eat with 3 people. It could be members of your family, it could be colleagues, neighbors, whatever. It's whoever you want. Eat with 3 people, but intentionally reach out and have a meal with 3 different people. Now, again, this can be your family. A lot of us don't ever eat a meal with our family, and it's hurting our families. I'm not here to fuss about families and all that. I'm just saying, great. Why doesn't your family have a meal together? And everybody come and everybody show up ready to be a part of it, okay? And by the way, if one person doesn't come and doesn't work out, don't fuss at everybody who's there for the one person who's not there. I only say that because I'm the person, kind of person who would do it. You know, so just let's not do that. Let's just enjoy what we have. So, why is eating important? Because there's something very sacred and very special about meals. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed what happens when you sit at a table with people? There's something about sitting at a table and the conversation that will happen at a table that is, it's really unique. I think I learned that when I was a child at Aunt Ibby's house in Berryville. My Aunt Ibby was single, and so she had the family dinner. She had everybody in. She loved to do it. It was Sunday afternoon, and we'd all, you know, we'd go to church, then we'd get in the car, and we'd drive to Berryville, and we'd pull up into her house. You could smell the food from where you parked the car. I mean, we'd get out, we'd go inside that house. Aunt Ibby was what I call a strong Southern woman, and so she was like half loving Aunt Ibby, half drill sergeant. You know, she had both of those things in one person, and she'd welcome you, and she'd hug the time, she'd welcome you, and you'd come in and sit down, and you'd take your place, and then the food, oh my goodness, do you remember the food? The pot roast with the steam and the gravy and the macaroni and cheese to die for. And then the green beans. There was nothing healthy on this entire table. Nowhere. The green beans, like you'd think, well, Tom, aren't green beans healthy? Not after you add the end of the ham bone and the country ham inside of it. And, you know, and just, oh my goodness, the beets and all this food. And there were 2 things I knew at Aunt Ibby's table. You are loved and you are family. You are loved and you are family, and it didn't matter who you were. I think I learned a lot about the grace of God at that table. What meals? What meals? The laughter, the talk. And then I remember a table across the globe It used to be that when we went to Sierra Leone, we would go to sit, we would stay at this place called the Forest House, two bedrooms. I mean, not enough anything, not enough beds, not enough bathrooms, not enough anything for 10 of us squished in the Forest House. And wow, did you come to know people in that setting? I mean, you knew them. Are you with me? Because, you know, it's the sun's gone down, it's 7 o'clock at night, there's food being put on a table, and you're as hot and sweaty and sticky as you were 2 hours ago, and just hoping the food will smell better than you do. And we're all sitting around, 10 of us sitting around this little tiny table, and the power is out, so the candles are lit, and I'm looking across a candle-lit room in West Africa, and I gotta tell you, I have sat at tables like that that were church and everything good church could be. I remember a lunch, 1987, September 1987, and we had come back from summer break to seminary. I went to Candler School of Theology in Atlanta, and we had come back from break, and a friend of mine was just off. He was just a little off. I couldn't figure out what was, you know, when I had last seen him before the summer, conversation was easy, everything was easy. But now when I interacted with him, there was just something that wasn't quite right. And he knew it and I knew it. And finally I said, "Hey, is everything okay?" And he said, "You know, maybe we ought to have lunch. That'd be good. Let's have lunch." So we went across the street from the campus. There was a pizza place there. They had really good pizza. And so we sat down, we ordered a pizza to share, and the pizza came, we had made some small talk, and then took a slice of pizza, and he took a slice of pizza, and as I'm picking up my slice of pizza, he looks at me and he goes, "Tom, the thing is, the reason that I seem out of sorts is," he said, "this summer I came out, I'm gay, and you don't know that. And I'm kind of telling people that now, and I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to do as somebody who feels called. I don't know what I'm going to do with the church. I don't know what I'm doing with my life. I'm trying to talk to my family. I don't know what to do." Two thoughts. This is version 1987 of Tom Berlin. Are you with me? Okay, are you with me? Because we're under the umbrella of grace. Two thoughts went through my head in that moment. Thought number one, did you just say you're gay? Did you just say you're gay? Because that doesn't compute with the date I saw you with at the dance, but nonetheless, number two, that is some fine-looking pizza right there. That is, I'm going to eat this pizza. And the 1987 version of Tom Berlin might have been tempted in what was an uncomfortable moment for him to push back from that table and say, "My goodness, look at the time, my wife's having a baby, I've got to go." Right, to make any excuse at all, to avoid what felt like a 1987 hard conversation. But there was something about the meal. And it was only later that I thought about the wisdom of him saying, "We ought to have lunch together." Because the pizza kind of kept us at the table. The pizza sort of said, "You're going to do this now." And we talked about identity and the Bible and honesty and the church and friendship. So that when we left the table, we left with all those things intact. But there was something about that meal. I remember a meal in New Bern, North Carolina. We were down there on a mission trip with this church, and we had a night that was sort of free, but we realized the distance. We weren't very far from Pat and Nettie, and Pat and Nettie are my brother's in-laws, but my brother married his high school sweetheart, so I've known them most of my life, and I've eaten in their home when they lived in Winchester, and then they retired and moved down to New Bern. And we had seen them at Thanksgiving for years and years, their house next to ours, and the two families very close. But this was a particular year because Pat was sick again. And the cancer was back. And so we called and said, "We'd just like to stop in." And she said, "You've got to come for dinner." And we say, oh, we don't need to come for dinner, and especially my wife Karen, she's very much like, no bother, no bother. But Nettie was like, Nettie's also a strong Southern woman. So Nettie said, you will be here for dinner, essentially. And so we're like, okay, we're going for dinner. And we got there, and when we walked in, we realized she hadn't made dinner because she was caring for her husband. And I said, Nettie, we don't need, you know, and Karen especially was just having, you know, the vapors over this. And so she said, Nettie looks at me and she goes, Tom, get in the car. You're taking me to get the dinner. I've already ordered it. And we went and got it and came back. Styrofoam containers and paper plates on her beautiful dining room table. And she was a consummate host, so she lit candles. And the four of us at that table, and Pat said, I'm not afraid to die. God gave me this time to do some things, and I did them all. And he looked us right in the eye, and he told us he loved us. And he said, Tommy, when I die, the Presbyterians, they're going to have a funeral, but that's not going to be the real funeral. He said, the real funeral is the one you're going to do. And he said, I want you to scatter my ashes. And he told me the place that he and I both knew. And he said, the family will all be there, and your family will all be there, and that's what I want you to do. He was Presbyterian, by the way, so he wasn't down on the Presbyterians, don't get me wrong. But there was something about the conversation that had happened at a table with a meal. You've had those, haven't you? So what Michael Frost is inviting us to and what I'm inviting you to do with me is to create more sacred spaces. And sometimes meals aren't serious and heartfelt. Sometimes meals are just welcome neighbor to the neighborhood. Sometimes meals are a colleague at work and you don't talk, you listen the whole time. But there's something about a meal. And here's the good news. If you make the meal or pay for it, you get a two for one. It's an act of kindness and it's a meal. You with me? So, you know, six goes to four instantly. So what's my point? My point is the Bible consistently tells us that there's something about a meal. I believe it was over meals at Saul's room and Saul's big banquet room that Jonathan and David discovered they were going to be each other's best friends and they would do anything for each other. It's one of the only functional friendships I can find between men in the Bible. And those guys just said, we are brothers together. It was over a meal, I think, that Boaz fell in love with Ruth. Because there's a meal that Ruth prepares that Boaz, and that describes her hand pouring out the oil. Boaz had to have told somebody that later. It's at a meal that two disciples, having walked with a stranger from Jerusalem to Emmaus, it's in the breaking of the bread that they discern they are in the presence of the risen Lord and they never knew it. It's a meal that Paul says, you got to get the meal right because some of you that are wealthy are eating all the food and you're leaving nothing for the poor. And you're eating this meal in an inappropriate way. There's just something about a meal. This meal we call, anybody know? The Eucharist, yes. What else? The Lord's Supper. Holy Communion. Think about those two words, holy, which means sacred and set apart, and communion. Isn't that the best of what happens in a meal? In this meal, we believe that we experience communion with the risen Christ. We believe that Jesus is truly present in this meal. But isn't there something in meals properly done that we experience communion with each other? There's something about eating people's food. And it's especially true, by the way, if you ever have the blessing of being invited to somebody's home who's not from your culture and you're not from their culture, would you please remember what my mother said? You got to clean your plate. Would you please remember that? Would you please not be a picky American in that moment? Why? Because when I eat your food, and I say, I've never had that before, that was wonderful. One of the greatest gifts my mother gave me was not being a picky person. Why? Because when I eat your food and I truly enjoy it, and I say so. It's like that meal I ate one time, and the people around me, different culture, and I ate the whole thing, and they looked at me and they said, now you're one of us. That's what food does. And I'm asking you to have three meals this week that are meals of blessing, where you get to know somebody, you interact with somebody, and I'm asking you to think broadly, because Jesus told this story one time about a meal, and he was having a meal at a guy at a Pharisee's home, a religious leader's home, and somebody during the middle of the meal says, blessed are those who will eat a meal in the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, you know what, let me tell you about that. Let me tell you what that's like. He said, the kingdom of God is like a man who is going to make a giant banquet, and he invited, Jennifer, did you show me the first slide there? He invited his usual guests. I mean, you know what you do when you're having a meal. You think, oh, let's invite the neighbors. Let's invite our family. Let's invite, you know, that's the usual guests, the people you know. Are you with me? And so he invited the usual guests. He sent the invitation, and then the time came for the meal, and because meals were made over fires, you never quite knew it, they sent the servants went back out and said, it's time for the meal. But when he went back out to tell people it was time for the meal, they had really good reasons they could not come. And these are not bad reasons. These are good reasons. Like one guy goes, hey, you know, I just got married, and it's not going to work out. Another person said, you know, I've got some business things I've got to finish. The same excuses we use for not having meals with each other. And so they came back and they said to the master, I'm sorry, but the people aren't coming. And so Jesus said, the master did this. He sent the servant back out to the next level, which are streets and alleys right around his home. And he said, go out in the streets and alleys and just gather everybody up. Gather anybody who's there. Well, you know who was there quite often? The people that never get invited to a meal. So one thing you might do is think in your world, who are the people that never get invited to a meal? And in Jesus' time, several of the people had disabilities. Because in those times, if you had a disability, people didn't know any better. They thought God had done something. They thought they had done something, so nobody wanted. And so the master gathered all those people up, said, come on in. And the servant brought them. And then the servant went to him and said, hey, we've done that, but now there's still people. There's still seats. There's still empty seats at the table. And the master goes, go out even further. Go out into the roads and the country lanes. Go get them. And they go out, and they gather the people up, and they bring them back in until the whole table is what? Full. And Jesus said, that's what it's like to be in the kingdom of God. Do that. Now, when you look at this, it's what I would call an ever-widening circle. So, like if I just said to you, hey, did you bless three people? And you were thinking, I don't really have three people to bless. It is officially time to widen your circle. I mean that. Like it's time to go widen your circle. It's time to get to know somebody you don't know. Knock on the door of a neighbor you haven't met. It's time for the church to get into the world. Amen? Why do we need to get in the world? Because we are knee-deep. We are knee-deep. As a country, as a community, we are knee-deep at any moment in a whole lot of trouble and a whole lot of pain. And if you need a list, you just come find me, and I'm going to give you one. Because you can take a few of those folks off my list. Because you can bless as easily as I can bless or anybody else is going to bless. So this week, can you please go find three people to bless? How many people?
Three.
Hey, how many people did I just ask you to bless? Now, would you find three people or three groups, whatever it is, three meals where you intentionally sit down and have a meal with somebody to get to know them better, et cetera, et cetera. Now, if you would accept that challenge, would you raise your hand if you will accept that challenge? All right, we've got about two-thirds of the hand. Now, keep them up. Oh, I know. I see some of y'all like, maybe. Just keep your hands where they are. Let's bow our heads. Keep your hands up. Bow our heads. Lord God, I want to ask you to bless the people that have their hands in the air, and I want to ask you to bless the people that don't for whatever reason. There may be some really good reasons that hands are not in the air, but it's important for us to make commitments and not go through life hoping, wishing, but never really raising our hands and saying, I'm in. So for those that have their hands in the air and those who don't, I want to ask you, Lord, to send us the knowledge of who we should bless and the meal that we might have, because we believe There is something very powerful in these habits. And we pray that your church will be living a questionable life and that people will look at us and say, why are you doing that? Why did you do this? And rather than talking about ourselves, I pray that we will in that moment talk about you, how you've motivated us, how you love the person that we're talking to, and how we are simply your servants trying to do what you've asked. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.